Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. You listening online, good morning to you also. Before I ask you to turn to the passage, we will stand and read in a moment. I've been taking a little time off, and both my wife and I, the whole time, hit with hay fever. So I've slept almost the whole time off. All the projects I had planned, not done. Any volunteers to help me out with that? Line up at the end of service. I found taking 40 Benadryl at one shot doesn't really help. So, but you say, well, why? We don't really want to hear this. Too late. I tell you this because as I stand here, I'm dragging a little bit, but I am so full of the Holy Spirit. I can run against a troop. In fact, well, so 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17 we'll take this morning. By showing up here this morning, you've asked for it, and you're going to get it. Some might not feel so warm and snug about themselves after our reading, and then, of course, the delivery of the word. Would you stand, please, as we begin in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tender-hearted, courteous, not returning evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayers. But the face of Yahweh is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Please be seated. Instructions, obligations for believers. These are instructions, and they obligate us to comply with what is being said. In fact, that Sermon on the Mount, with which once you hear it, once you read it, you never forget its impact. Instructions for us. It's not uncommon to find Christians degrading these things, trampling them, discarding them, ignoring them, covering them up, denying them. May it not be any of us. Entire churches, which often expand but do not grow in Christ, do not grow, remain stunted, though they may expand, because the obligations that Christ has put on us as believers are dismissed by those who claim to be believers. It is a problem that has plagued mankind since sin. The prophet Isaiah, in writing to Judah mainly, but to the Jewish people, the people of God, Isaiah 48, verse 1, he says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob," that's Jacob, "who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and make mention of God, the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." That's what he says. It really helps. It helps us tremendously to be again confronted, our flesh, with these great truths that are so necessary for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, to the preaching of the truth, to sanctifying the Lord God, Jesus Christ in our hearts, that we could be effective instruments in his hands, so that on that day, which is going to come, we'll hear him say it, well done. Just to hear him say, well done. Verse 8, so Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tenderhearted, courteous. That finally, where he says here, it does not mean, well, I'm ending up the letter now, and then we'll continue for what we know is two more chapters. That's not what's happening. He is referring to not the conclusion of his letter, but the list of various Christian submissions that he has already shared with them. Remember from chapter 2, submit as citizens, submit to your employers, submit husbands and wives. And now, something for all of them. He says, finally, you too. And he continues in verse 8, all of you be of one mind. What is so difficult about us as Christians in the body of Christ rowing in the same direction at the same time? And that's what he is saying to them, because it was a problem in the early church also. There are enough reasons to keep believers at each other's throats. You know, when you go for the throat, the intention is to do serious damage to the one that you are opposed to. So may we not go at each other's throats. Sometimes we have to defend ourselves against those who claim Christ but don't act like they believe in Christ. I'm going for our own juggler. There will always be areas amongst Christians to disagree on. Eternal security or once saved, always saved. Prophecy, for example. Tongues, that's always a hotbed for contention, but not to the point of anger and wrath.
I'll use my own self as an example, all my favorite Christian authors, if they were alive and put them all into one room together and then joined them, we would all agree on the essentials. But there are a lot of things we would disagree on. Of course, as you know, I don't have to tell you, it's coming. Might as well. I'd be the right one. It's so easy to think you're right and the other person's wrong. Well, you're wrong if you think that with me. So let's just... But anyway, always something to disagree on. Paul, Paul was a cut ahead of so many of those early Christians. Even James, the brother of the Lord, never rose to the level of Paul as a scholar and servant. That's just a fact. It's not meant to, belittle James. But Paul found himself tolerating James and the things that came out of the church in Jerusalem. But he would not budge not an inch on a critical issue, on an essential issue. When they came up to the church in Antioch in Syria, Paul did not. He said, I didn't give an inch for an hour, not for a moment did I yield. And so we have to learn this. It's a craft, not craftiness. It's a skill as a Christian to learn to dismiss the smaller things and to lay hold of those things that are important. Now, of course, a church is supposed to have more things in line together so that we can row together. He says, having compassion for one another. That Greek word translated compassion, sympatheo from the Greek, where we get our English word sympathy. And its meaning in the Greek, the root meaning is to suffer with someone, to feel what they're going through. Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So just knowing that Jesus understands what we go through is a big help. Well, if you've ever struggled with something and someone comes along and says, I understand, I know, I've been praying for you and we're going to get this victory, it helps. Because when you don't have it, you notice it very quickly. I'm all alone. No one's with me. You become like have an Elijah complex. I'm the only one. We don't want to say that. And you also know that there are times when someone is just going through so much junk in this life, you suffer with them. Love as brothers, he says. There's a warmness. This is that phileo love, not that spiritual love, though that is what creates all our loves as believers, the agape love. This warmness towards fellow believers because we have the identical Father in heaven. Identical, tender-hearted. Well, some of you feel that, well, it's just my way. I'm just rough. Well, that ain't good enough. That's not going to cut it with God. Oh, okay. Well, then don't be tender-hearted. You can be a brute. You can be the fool because you just don't have it. See, this is an obligation laid upon us. Now, not when certainly there comes a time when it is our place to administer correction, and we can do that in a tender way to a point, and then we have to get firm up if the other person provokes. But as a rule, tender-heartedness, to understand that the other person is struggling, and that is not my cue to shoot the wounded, as we are notoriously known to do as lovers of Jesus Christ, is to shoot our wounded. Not our obnoxious and disobedient and imposters. I mean those who are genuine believers who may have been tripped up or caught in something. It's not for us to judge them in their plight. Yeah, well, that would have never happened to them if they took my advice. Well, may God not have to corner you and say that to you. Paul used the same word in the Greek, tender-hearted, writing to the Ephesians from jail, incidentally. He said, well, you might want to get that. Tell them you're in church and why aren't they next to you? In fact, let me have it. No, I'm kidding. That's enough. He said, well, whose phone is it? Well, we know now because they're red. All right. Just having a tender-hearted fun. Be kind to one another, like I just, you know. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. The Holy Spirit always gets personal with us. He always taps us and gets us, look at me, eye contact here. As God forgave you in Christ Jesus. He says, courteous. Now, let me ask a question. I'm not going to ask any of you to stand. Joke from last week. All right. On a report card, what grade would you give yourself on being courteous? You can couple with that. What grade would you give yourself on being humble, too? What grade would others give you on being courteous? I mean, I a lot of people here, all that I know, I find to be courteous. In fact, visitors always tell me. They make two comments that just all the time. One, how clean the place is and how friendly the people are. Would to God that all houses of God would be recipients of such an honor, and hold it and not lose it, because once you have it doesn't mean you're guaranteed to keep it. You've had to fight to get it, you've had to fight to keep it. That's the law in a cursed world. But apparently some translations say be courteous when you are in the mood to be courteous, when you feel like you're having a good day, or when there's something in it for you. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me after certain Some have left the church after, but not all of them for sure. But every now and then there's some that will leave the church and people will come and say, tell me the things that they did. And one of them is how snide and mean they were to them. How they would never even say hello. It's unfortunate. Incompatibility is no reason to be rude. Maybe you are, I'll use myself as an example. What if I go out and I'm shopping, buying myself a new hairpiece, for example, like to replace the one I have now, and I see someone who used to come to the church. Well, I'm not going to be rude. The love of Christ compels me. It's awkward. It's unpleasant sometimes. But it doesn't grant me now the right to be anything less than courteous. And I know all God's people say that's right. Verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. What about justifiable retaliation? They pulled on my cape. They had it coming to them. They asked for it. Well, that might be true. They had it coming to them and they asked for it, but it is not for you to answer. Have you heard the expression, when animals attack? How about when Christians attacked? Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that something to honor Jesus Christ? When Christians attack and bite and scratch and claw and snarl in Jesus' name? Well, self-exaltation is only avoidable when we shrink in the presence of his commandments. He must increase, I must decrease. I must not be inflated with myself, justifying my rude carnal behavior because they had it coming to them. The Christian life is to be spirit-filled. If you are spirit-filled, I promise you, you will be devil-tempted. No way around it. But you're spirit-filled so that you will be able to respond to those temptations. People will provoke you. And it is harder when it comes from those who name Christ as Lord. Again, because we don't expect it. We expect those who are Christians to be on a higher level, to exhibit a higher behavior. And they will let you down from time to time, and it will be hard, but we are still not to return evil for evil. I would not want to stand before God, as some Christians will, and explain to him why I felt it necessary to visit a church and just not care for it, though no doctrinal heresies were preached, and then feel obligated to go online and tell the world why I gave them less than 5 stars, because my opinion is so important. It is vital that the world knows my criticisms. I think it's shameful. I think it's good if you like a church, you give it 5 stars. If you want to voice something. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, meditate on these things, said the apostle. Not, wait till they get a load of me. Wait till the world finds out that I did not care for something. My rights were offended or whatever it may be. So I encourage you, don't do that. And some of you may have already done it. Oops. You repent and don't do it again. Think of all the things you cannot do in Jesus' name. There are quite a few of them. When you hate, when you retaliate, you cannot say, I hate you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be preaching the devil's sermon if you did. And so these snide behaviors, these petty little criticisms and meanness that we are very capable of doling out, may God save us from it. Not once, but twice, David could have ended his misery of that maniacal, bloodthirsty, crazy King Saul of Israel. Both times he let him go. Why? Why did he not retaliate? He certainly was justified. This man was not trying to kill him. Because David was always mindful of God. He lived in the fear of God. Yeah, I know he had weak times. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he knew he was wrong. He was caught in the vortex of the flesh and he lost that battle. But the battles he knew he could win, he was gallant. And no one can take that from him. Christ does not take him. Christ is careful to associate his throne with the throne of David. Magnificent. How encouraging it is. He says, Peter does, but on the contrary, blessing. How do you bless an enemy? Wait for them to sneeze. There, I did it. Some of you, I'm not doing it. Gesundheit. All right. By praying for their salvation if they are not saved, by praying for their Christ-likeness if they are, it's very hard to do this when your feelings are invested, when you feel justified, when you are offended, when you've been stepped on or someone you love has been hurt. It is very hard to pray for an enemy with any seriousness. What I have done is I've prayed just in a check-the-box sort of way. And Lord, may you save him. But I mean it. This is war, but I know what's expected. I know I am obligated to do this, and it is better to force myself to face it than to sweep it under a rug where someone can trip and stumble because of it. Otherwise, we become like Islam. We justify those whom we retaliate against and murder for not agreeing with us. That is not how we're supposed to be as Christians, and you know it, and should never be satisfied with anything less. Again, those who heard the Sermon on the Mount that day that Jesus spoke, they never forgot it. They got it. They may not have understood every single thing he said, but they understood enough to know that they had their hands full. That there was work cut out for them if they were going to claim God as their God. The Sermon of the Mount, it rattles us, every single one of us. No one reads the Sermon of the Mount and walks away feeling good about themselves. You say, I got work to do. The apostles said to Jesus, well, then who can? Who can? Why bother getting married if this is what we're going to face? Jesus said, listen, you're stuck. So you better learn to fight. You put up a perimeter, dig a foxhole and trench, complete with grenade pit, because you're going to need it. And in the end, you will find out that my word does not return void, that it will be worth it. When you think Christianity is not worth it, but you are doing it anyway, what can hell do against that? What weapon formed against that exists? None. That's when Christ will say, well done. I don't want him to say, okay, you did all right. I am after that. Yeah, baby. That's what I want. I want there to be some emotion in it. Now, the truth be told, of course, as I hope I always tell up here, that means when I'm not up here, I can lie. The truth be told is that I always feel I'm not getting it right. I'm not doing enough. I mean, someone could get their car stuck on the moon, and I would feel like I didn't do enough to help them get it towed. Scripture, it rubs us the wrong way when we are facing contrary to Christ. You take a dog, and you if you rub his further in the direction that it goes, it's very nice. And then you rub it the other way. It's rubbed the wrong way. It stands up. Well, that's being rubbed the wrong way. And we need to turn around, face the other direction. Romans 12, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Give me a picture of that, Paul, because I'm not clear. I mean, What do you mean? I want to feed him lead. Would you like a hemlock shake? Stephen, that great man of God, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, the Bible says of him and six others, his last words were prayer that God would forgive his enemies, those who were stoning him to death. This enraged Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus. He heard that sermon. He hated every line, every precept upon precept. He hated it. He hated it. He hated the guts of Stephen. And he couldn't shake it. And he went on a rampage, arresting and persecuting Christians. Why? Because the truth disturbed his conscience. That the likeness of Jesus Christ bothered him to the point that when it came time for God to confront Saul of Tarsus, his repentance was instant and it was forever. Judas Iscariot, on the other hand, didn't see it so. Isaiah 26, verse 10, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness in the land of uprightness. He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. Well, that's the life of Judas Iscariot. He saw it all. He was there to see the look on Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ did everything that he did. And it did not register. Christ, what the last word that Judas heard directed at him from Jesus Christ? Friend, have you come out against me, friend? It did not register. But Christ did it anyway, leaving us the example. And so we had read earlier in Peter, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as slaves of God. Slaves of God. See, that bond servant, it means something to us because we understand, if we've been around Christianity a while, we understand the bond servant is the willing slave. But again, in the Greek, the word is simply slave. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. We have no say-so. He is sovereign over us. Thank God he is also loving. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But one more picture of not reviling for reviling. In the days of Naaman, Naaman was a man that men loved and people did not mind following. It comes out in the story. There's so many people under his authority that were encouraging him. You should go see the prophet. If the prophet did that, they loved him. Well, Naaman had led a raid into Israel and taken slaves of the Jews with him. And one lass, one young woman or girl, he had assigned to serve his wife. Do you know what that young Hebrew daughter of Abraham said to Naaman's wife? If my master would only go to see Elijah the prophet, he would be healed. How many of you would say, I hope he drops dead the way? I hope he gets worse. That's not what she did. She pointed the one who enslaved her to the cure, to his diseased body. What a picture. What a magnificent hero of Scripture. She didn't even know it. She's just telling the truth. She believed in the power of God through the man of God. It was legendary. What is legendary of me? Those who aren't throwing rocks at my casket, the ones who loved me, what will they remember? I hope it is a man of God. Every one of us should ask ourselves that question. Not about me. Not all about me, but it should be all about me. No, it should not. Knowing that you were called to this. Now, our business is to love others without a need for them to love us back. That's it. Knowing that Christ loves us, that is something to think about. I will love you without demanding your love in return. That is agape love. That is not phileo. That is agape. You mothers, you know that. Sit up with a child all night long when they're little And in the morning when they feel better, seldom do they come in and say, thanks, Mom. I don't remember ever thanking my mom as a little guy. That's her duty. I didn't think that way. I just off to play. Gratitude. That word thank is related to our English word think. He says, knowing that you were called to this, but I say, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You're going to need to pray up for that one. You're not going. We are going to need to run after, pursue, chase the Christian life in the Spirit to achieve any of that. And thus we pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Christianity is not a religion for angels. It is a religion, in its strict sense, for sinners. Souls banished from the presence of God. Is that not what happened to Adam and Eve? Get out of the garden. He put a sentry there, a sentinel, a spiritual being with a flaming sword. 2 Corinthians tells us that we banished souls can be reconciled. That's the kind of faith. This is our reality. It's beyond religion. It is our reality. It is the real thing. Now, all things are of God, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. That beautiful 2 Corinthian letter. It's hard to teach 1 Corinthians. It's just spanking guilty Christians for the first 9 chapters, of which I am one. But that second one, it's reconciliation. Because enough of them pledged themselves to get their act together. You can work with that. Can't work with one that is just insistent on staying in the flesh and still claiming Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, of fixing the problem. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 4 times, reconcile. Get it fixed as much as is in you. Fix it. Romans 5:11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Banished souls can come back through the way of Christ, the truth and the life, and there is no other way. And if you believe there's another way to heaven, you've been lied to and you've fallen for it. You've been suckered and sold you've been sold a bucket with no bottom. It's useless. He says here, Peter does, that you may inherit a blessing. Were it not for my own failures, I would point my little preachy finger at you to get your act together. But I've got mine too. And so this makes it very real. I cannot claim everybody except me. I'm in it too. Everything I preach is for me too. 1 Peter, again, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but through the word of God which lives and abides forever, the incorruptible. You can't mess with God's word. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, how many Christians think it's cool to not be reverent? You will make yourself a fool with that kind of cool. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. A general principle. He's not giving an absolute guarantee. He says, as a rule, if you want to see good days, long life, then work to be righteous. He's quoting Psalm 34, which is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm after he behaved as a fool in the presence of the king of Gath, a Philistine ruler. And he survived it. And he went and he wrote about it and he put music to it. Psalm 34, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and go after it. The eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's a pretty stiff penalty. As Peter learned in the upper room, if Christ does not wash the sinner can have no part with Christ. And so as the prayer of the psalmist and the sinner is, Psalm 51:2. This psalm, again, as you know, David survived an egregious sin with Bathsheba. And he writes this 51st psalm and he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That iniquity, that deep down dirt that plagues us. He wanted out of it. He didn't want it in his life. It's the mark of a believer. I want it out, not only because it's bad for me and for others, but it is against my God. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Again, he's quoting the psalm. We are obligated to go after peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Verse 12, our life characterized by turning away from what is evil, going for what is good. He says, for the eyes of Yahweh, it's the Lord here in the Greek, New Testament written in the Greek, but he's quoting the Old Testament, the covenant name of God to the Old Testament righteous Jew is Yahweh. But to the Christian, it is Jesus Christ, who is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here's a man, Peter, he's applying Scripture. He's saying, look, what we read in the Bible is real stuff. Yeah, God, he sees what's going on, his children, the righteous, not to smack them over the head. We often respond, well, if he sees, why is he delaying? Why does God appear to be inactive when I need him most? The final answer is he sees beyond everything we see. And that's good enough for him. And in the end, we'll have to wait. It will be good enough for us. This life will be the only agony we will have. You know, the Oxford Martyrs, Ridley, Latimer, and Chambers, they were scholars. Two of them were old men. And they were burned at the stake because they loved the Word of God. Latimer says to Ridley, because they were burned together, Cramer would be burned later, Latimer says, we're about to light a candle in England that will never go out. What kind of courage is that? Later, Chambers, he recants against his outcry against Rome and Catholicism. And then he takes it back. Well, he's not believed. And he's sentenced to be burned at the stake several months later. And he gets to preach a sermon before his death that day. And, of course, he lets it all out. The people loved these men because they were preaching God's word to them and they weren't getting God's word prior to them in England. This is the English Reformation. Well, anyway, Chambers, he goes to the stake and the hand that he used to sign his recant, he puts it into the flame. He screams out, burn hand. In other words, you who signed and betrayed your Lord, you perish. Courage. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Those men died knowing God saw them would receive them, as did Stephen and so many other martyrs, men and women alike. That's what faith does. It sees beyond what's up in my face. It sees to eternity. And since Jesus lives forever, will never leave or forsake us, he sees it all. What kind of courage does he have to tolerate his kids being messed with? It's profound. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're higher, big higher. Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud, he knows from afar. Get away from me. He's stiff, get away. So when you read that verse in Psalm 138, you say, I don't want to be that proud person, self-exalting, puffed up with myself, impressed with myself, disdain for others, certainly not submitting to God. I don't want to be that guy because that's the one who God resists. In verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Again, a general principle. But even if you should suffer, and here's why we know it's a general principle, because Peter's sane enough to point this out. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Luke's gospel, Jesus speaking, he says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. You know, we just came real close to that last general election. We would be under a lot of pressure right now if God didn't intervene. But he hasn't always intervened on behalf of the righteous, as he had just recently done for us. But there's still time. There's still time for us to be martyrs. He continues, Jesus does. He says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. So when Peter says, don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Because God has it under control. And Peter says, listen, this is a persecution we're under. I don't know if it's going to escalate or not at this point in history. He did not know where this was going. None of them did. Where did it go? It went to the point where Nero was burning Christians as torches in his garden while he, on a chariot, rode nude to tell the people, you see, I hate them too. It went to the point where both Peter and Paul were executed for their belief in Jesus Christ. Peter didn't care. He wasn't troubled anymore. He was not the same man that stood by the enemy's fire, having followed Jesus from a distance and denied him. He's not that man anymore. He saw the risen Lord. This is a new Peter. It's a new you. It's a new me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is serious business. That's why I resent having bunnies associated with the resurrection of my Lord. I don't even like the name of the goddess of sex and futility being associated with Jesus being up from the grave. That's not self-righteousness. It's just a fact. What does an egg have to do with the blood of Jesus Christ in that empty tomb? Well, I'm sure somebody clever enough can fit it in. Not me. I hope I don't sound self-righteous, but I am firm in my conviction on that matter. The day we come together to celebrate the Lord's resurrection, there's no day like it on earth. There's nothing like it. The only thing associated with that day is him. Well, I told you I was felt full of the Spirit. It's that Benadryl. No, it's not. Verse 15. Oh, we're almost out of time. I was going to stop earlier, but we can do this if you just turn your watches off. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Devote your heart to God. Be ready to answer the challenges. We don't have to answer challenges as people do in courtrooms and other places. All we have to do is say why we believe. That's what a witness does. I could tell you what I saw. And sometimes we're so pressured by this, we need to be theologians. How do I answer that question? Look, I can't answer your question, but you believe all that stuff, and you know, that's fine. Let me tell you what I believe, what I saw, who I know.
Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives to the death. In fact, let's take verse 10 with it. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." They went out like heroes. Satan was enraged. And they went out like heroes. As did Ridley and Latimer and Kramer. And then we read this. Well, I'll save that last one in Revelation to finish this up. He says, "Always be ready to give a defense because you walk with the Lord." The word defense, the apologia, where we get our English word apology, but it does not mean sorry. It means defend. In the context, in the Greek and how it is used in our English, it's become something else. But it means to stand against it. And that's what a defense is. Some souls don't know why they're rejecting Jesus Christ, and that's an opportunity for us to tell them why they should not reject him. He says, "To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." How'd that person come to ask you in the first place? God sent them. That's how. And so don't depend on the pastor to reach the lost souls you bring to church or want to bring to church. He, the pastor, is to equip for the work of ministry. The work of ministry involved the preaching of the gospel. Meekness, he says. Meekness is strength held back for a reason. You have strength to pick an egg up, but you don't crush it in your hand for a reason. You have other things to do with it. And it's not on Resurrection Day. We have so much more. But we have to move on. He says, with fear. Reverence. There is an irreverence amongst Christians today, I think, in an effort to identify with the world, to be like them, to ask unbelievers how we should behave and to fit in. We're not trying to fit in with them. We're trying to fit them into the kingdom. Broad is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it because narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. You've got to press in through what is narrow. We're not here to fit in with them. We're not here to be quirky either, self-righteous or kooky or anything. We're here to be centered on Jesus Christ. That's what saves people, saves souls. And so this reverence belongs to our faith. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Not because we tried to fit in with them. The church, Christianity is so much, especially our young Christians, are just so determined to look, to walk, to act like the world. We have a saying, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck. It's a duck. How about walk like a Christian, speak like a Christian? It doesn't take much to do that. It just means that we know who we are. We don't have an identity issue. That's hard. That's not an easy one because those who are comfortable with the world will challenge it. Well, oh yeah, well, what does that look like? And they just, okay, fine. You know the truth. So take care of our conduct, and God will take care of our character, is an old Christian phrase. Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion, because the conscience is clear. Yeah, Satan accuses us day and night. Why? Because we're guilty. We're sinners. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ Jesus? Who? No one. Verse 17, for it is better, if this is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Yeah, talk is cheap, but consider the life of Joseph. Consider Joseph before Potiphar's wife. For the noblest act of his life, he went to prison. He went to jail. How many men would have crumbled such an invitation? And he stood firm. And he suffered. He had to be in prison and say, where is my God?
who's given me these dreams, who's given me the interpretation of dreams? Why is he allowing me to suffer like this? Why have my brothers sold me to slaves? Why am I now in prison? But we never get that from Joseph. He's like the happy-go-lucky guy just skipping through the field, doing this next thing. I've tried to do it. I can't skip. I trip every time. Acts chapter 5, many Christians don't have this in their Bibles. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. To suffer shame, that's a heavy hit, is it not? To be embarrassed, to have people mock you, shake their heads, tiss you. The tribulation heroes, verse 17 of Revelation 12, we close with this. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, that is Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the church, Jew and Gentile alike. Listen to it. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're imperfect, but we pursue his testimony. We try to uphold it. It's so frustrating and heartbreaking to find Christians turn on their pastors or other Christians for upholding righteousness without legalism. I mean immorality, not winking at it. This is what the scripture is talking about. God is not going to bless those who tell him he's wrong and that they should be allowed to live without conviction. Let's pray. Father, every single one of us are totally dependent on you to live the higher life, the life in the Spirit, knowing full well that when we fall, you will forgive, knowing that we're not alone, that it takes a sinner to preach to a sinner. May we understand this great reconciliation that you have poured upon us. May we show more love and tenderness to each other. No cheap shots, no sneaky little commentaries on our criticisms of another. May we be kind. May we be like Jesus more and more. You're here this morning and you've been listening to the scriptures read, and the Holy Spirit's been moving in your heart, and you've been convicted that you are not right with God. You have never given your life to him. Your sins stay on you, whereas those who have come to Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ washes those sins away. But you've never yielded. You have a chance to right now, right this moment. You're not guaranteed another. If you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've broken your laws, your commandments. I have not sought to pursue your peace, the obligations you've laid upon your people. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to receive me. I come to you because there's nowhere else to go for this forgiveness, and I give my life to you as my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. And now, Father, if anyone would make that prayer, may they act upon it when we invite them to share it with one of the pastors at the end of the service, that at the outset of their confession, they would not be ashamed. They would be quick to let it be known that Jesus is their Lord. And these things we commit into your hands. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.